this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
This evening I'm wanting to speak a little bit to us around some of the questions that we don't get around to in church too much. And it's one of the challenges that we have. You know, we only have 52 Sundays in a year, of which half of the time, for those of you on students, are on holiday. That leaves like 26, and the other half you're asleep. So that leaves like 13 Sundays a year, which you can't do very much in 13 Sundays in 1 year. And we really have to juggle around the content and what we speak about. And this evening I'm wanting to speak about one of the topics that we probably don't speak about so much. But it cuts right to the very core of why we follow Jesus. Perhaps that's a great question for you, just in your mind, just quickly to think about, why do I follow Jesus? Why am I here tonight? Why am I going to go to small group during the week? Why am I going to wake up and have quiet time? Why am I going to go to the leadership seminar or an intercession meeting during the week and fast next Monday for first Monday prayer? Why do we do all of that? I believe one of the reasons is what I'm wanting us to look at a little bit tonight. I want us to read from Matthew 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. I would as well. I haven't tried it yet, but I'm assuming I'd be hungry if not dead. But during that time, the devil came and he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." It's amazing how the devil comes and he wants to question our identity. He so loves questioning our confidence in who we are as believers, as sons and daughters of the Most High. Our legacy seminar, registrations for that close tonight, is all about finding a place of identity in Christ, the third part in our spiritual growth series. But Jesus told him, he said, "No. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and he said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off." It's a weird thing to say. "For the scripture says, he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "Yes, but the scriptures also say, you must not test the Lord your God." And next the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said, "if you will kneel down and worship me." "Get out of here, Satan," Jesus told him, "for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. Lord, we thank you this evening for your word, which is living and it's powerful. And we pray that you would cause your word to be the light of all of us this evening, God. Lord, we choose to open ourselves, Lord, not to the opinions of man or the thoughts of people, Lord. We choose to open ourselves to your word. And we ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and burn the word of God upon our hearts, Lord? Come and speak to us. Come and reveal to us the truth of Scripture. Even as we seek to follow you more diligently every day, Lord. And Lord, you know my complete incapacity to change and touch one heart. So we defer to you and we say, Holy Spirit, would you come and do that tonight, Lord? In Jesus' name. Amen. A passage which many of us, for those of us who read Scripture, who read the Bible, probably would have read this often, would have heard the story often, would have heard the account often of Jesus going into the wilderness. And there he has an encounter with the devil. Some of us still need to make a peace with the fact that there is a devil. That the devil is real. That he's not some sort of mystical thing that summarizes all of the badness in my life. But he's a real entity, a real person. A distinct individual who is at work. And here he comes and he has an encounter with Jesus. He comes and it's interesting that Jesus doesn't get all aggressive around the devil. He just says, "Leave. But the enemy comes and he tempts Jesus. Temptation is a really interesting word specifically within this context, because I'm fortunate in that despite all of the nonsense I got up to, the one thing that I was never really drawn to was smoking. It never appealed to me. So if you were to come up to me today and hold a pack of cigarettes in front of me and say, "Here, would you like a cigarette?" I'd just say, "No, thank you. That stuff stinks. Take it away from me." You see, there would be no temptation to me. But I know for many of my friends, and perhaps for some of you who were addicted to cigarettes, or perhaps are still struggling and working through that addiction, there's a temptation. If I were to come up to you and hold a pack of cigarettes, there's a temptation. There's something inside of you that appeals, that wants, that's drawn to the offer on the table. Most of you could probably relate if we were to push chocolate around. Hey, ladies. Right? It's unlooklik, but like an infant, there's something appealing to me in the temptation. Otherwise, it's no temptation. If I was to hand out something that you have no desire for and offer it to you, even if you knew it was bad for you, the temptation for that would be zero. The temptation is only when it's appealing. Hey, I actually want that. That would be pretty nice. So the fact that the word uses the word temptation here says a lot about what's going on. That the devil isn't just coming and kind of holding cigarettes in front of Jesus, who's never smoked, who doesn't want to do, he doesn't just slap, that's not even a temptation. This is actually a temptation. Jesus is actually considering, wait a moment, maybe I should. I don't think he's entertaining the thought, but something inside of him jumps up at the thought of what the enemy says to him. We don't have time to break all three of them down, but I want us to look at the last one. I want us to read that again, remembering that this is a temptation. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. "I will give it all to you," he said. Wait a minute. Are you seeing what I see when I read that? Jesus' answer isn't, "You can't give me what's not yours." Jesus isn't looking in that and say, "Duh, it's already mine." Jesus isn't saying, "Satan, that's the most ludicrous thing of it. You can't give me what's mine already. How am I meant to be tempted by that?" The enemy is coming and saying, "Jesus, if you will worship me," ridiculous suggestion, but a temptation for Jesus. He's considering this. Because Jesus, if you were to worship me, I will give you all of the kingdoms of the earth and their glory. Don't you find it weird that that's a temptation for Jesus? That Jesus looks at this deal that's on the table and he says, even if just for a split second, maybe I should. Maybe worshiping the devil is worth it for the kingdoms of the world and their glory. See, the fight that Jesus has going on in his insides in this moment, and I don't know at which stage, because Jesus was born a man. He was fully God, but he was fully man. So he was born a baby, like you and like me. He wasn't born an adult. I know it goes without saying, but we need to sometimes just work through these implications in our mind. He gets born a suckling baby. At some stage during his life, he realizes he is the Son of God. That's the first place where the enemy came and tempted him. He wasn't necessarily born with it. Maybe he was born with that knowledge in his spirit, but he wasn't born with that knowledge in his head. Some stage it dawned upon him, that's Jesus, the Son of God. At some stage, it would have dawned upon him that he's going to give his life for the salvation of the world. I'm not sure exactly at what stage that moment was that he knew he was going to go to the cross and die this horrendous death, but I am pretty convinced that by the end of his 40-day fast in the wilderness, he knew. I'm convinced that at the end of this stage, when his 40-day fast was done, he knew, perhaps not every small detail, but he knew what was ahead of him for his time here on earth. He knew the pain he was going to go through. He knew he was going to suffer. And he also knew the reason for all of that. I'm convinced at this stage he knew the reason he came was to win back all of the kingdoms of the world and their glory for the Father. So what is the temptation that the devil's putting here on the table? He's saying, Jesus, I will spare you the pain and the suffering of the cross. In other words, you can accomplish your life's purpose in this very moment. That's a temptation right there. He says to him, Jesus, the very reason why you're on earth, I know, you know, this is why you're here. Let's settle it right away. I'll give you what you want if you give me what I want. Jesus obviously in that moment understands that it's tempting as the deal is, and it was a real temptation. It's not worth it. He chooses the way of life. 2 Corinthians 4. If the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing. Watch verse 4. Watch these beautiful, curious words. Satan, who is the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Isn't that a weird description of Satan? That there's a Satan who is, Scripture calls him the God of this world. Jesus, in referring to him a couple of times, called him the ruler of this world. Jesus and Satan have a conversation around the kingdoms of the earth and their glory. And you know what the sum total, the summation, or perhaps even below that, the starting point of their conversation is? Satan, right now, these kingdoms are yours. That's the assumption that Jesus goes with the conversation. That's the assumption that Satan comes with the these kingdoms of the world and all of their glory, they're mine. On this earth, they're mine. See, it's interesting when we read Scripture, when we come to Christ, that we don't often think of the realities of a kingdom that's here on this earth, that Jesus has come to win back. And some of you may be wondering, but how on earth does that happen? Well, it happens pretty easily when you're as dumb as we are as humans. You see, right at the beginning, God created. He made, he shaped, he formed everything that we have here. He made. He made Adam, the first man, Adam man. Out of him, he formed woman. The two of them together were filled with the knowledge of good. That's what they had, the knowledge of good. And in the midst of the garden that God had given them, he gave them a choice. He said, you guys can pursue goodness all the days of your life, but there's also a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you choose to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it's not a good idea. Satan, the enemy, the deceiver. Diabolos is the word that gets translated devil, and it just means the one who deceives, the one who comes to accuse, the one who comes to turn things around, who takes the truth and he warps the truth. That's what he specializes in. And he comes and he warps the truth, and Eve buys the lie. And in that moment, she surrenders the authority of the kingdoms of this world and all of their glory to Satan. The very reason why Jesus came back, because you know, when we read Scripture, and we should, it is intensely personal. Our relationship with God is intensely personal. And it should be. We should talk about the things of the love of God and the grace of Christ that he pours into my life. We should talk about those all the time because they're incredibly personal. Our relationship with God is something so intimate, and we should pursue it that way. We shouldn't be individualistic in it, in that it's not about me, and hopefully most of us know that by now. It's one of the reasons we freak a whole bunch of people out and we change the songs. We don't sing about, I'm so good and I'm so great, but we sing, God, you are so good and you are so great and we love you. So when we come together like this, it's important to remind ourselves that I'm yet to find the passage in Scripture that says Jesus came to die for me. Or to find the Scripture that Jesus is coming back to fetch me. He's coming back to fetch us. His glorious church. But as intensely beautiful and personal as Scripture is, it's important, I think, that sometimes we read it and we just zoom out a little bit. We get so stuck and so worked into the importance of the next revelation for me and my growth, and my growth is important. But there are times in our maturity in Christ where we need to step back a little bit and take our big telescope and zoom out. Just remind ourselves of the big picture. The big picture in this context, what you've seen so far tonight, is there are two kingdoms. There is a kingdom of heaven. There's a kingdom of this world. They don't have the same king. They don't have the same God. They don't have the same ruler. 1 Peter 5, still speaking about this. The devil says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. How's that for a nice description of him? Your great enemy. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. One of the things we need to remind ourselves from time to time is that we are real people. That all around us are real lives serving a real God confronted by a real devil. We don't enjoy that last part so much. We don't enjoy the last bit so much of there is a great enemy. And make no mistake, he will devour you if he gets half a chance. One of the things I've sadly over the years learned about the devil is he is committed to your destruction and to my destruction. He doesn't play games. He doesn't play nice. He doesn't have any need to play nice. He will devour and destroy at every possibility. If you don't believe me, buy a newspaper tomorrow. And have a look at the devouring and the destruction orchestrated by the God of this world in this world. One of the most frustrating, in a sense, conversations I have with people from time to time, but it's a beautiful conversation as well when you get them to understand this. Is they look at all of the destruction going on around the world and they say, why is God doing this? And then the conversation from there is pretty easy because the God of this world is a sick, twisted, demented individual. But there's a God of heaven who loves and saves, and he wants to come and restore and has done everything and is doing everything possible to bring healing and to bring restoration in the midst of all of this destruction. But can we just stop blaming the fixer for the problem? Can we just step back and realize, but wait a minute, there is a great enemy. And in your life and my life, he's not going to ruffle our feathers even if we're following Jesus. If we're not too engaged and too involved, he's not going to deliberately come and wake us up. He's not going to bug us around, stir us, provoke us to action. So often when we come to Christ, yes, it's the blood of Christ, yes, it's the authority of Christ, and he backs off. When we walk around and our friends and our families and people all around us, you see there's so much destruction going on. We need to remind ourselves that we are eternal people. The stuff we talk about in church and as we come to God, we deal with eternal destinies. It's amazing to me how often we get caught up in the small things of life at the cost of the eternal things. We get so stuck up around yesterday's soccer game or tomorrow's lunch or whatever it may be. We forget about the fact that there's an eternal destiny often at stake. Not only my destiny, but the people around me's destiny. And you know the big fight that's going on and we're going to look at a little bit to this evening? At the end of it, all boils down to one simple thing. The eternal destinies of people. You see, there's a great enemy who's committed to one thing, seeing you destroyed. Not only in this life, but for all of eternity. And then there's a great friend a great Savior who is committed to seeing us grow and prosper. Not only just having bank accounts running over. That's not what I mean when I say prosper. Although that would be nice, but He's committed to seeing us prosper in all things and be in health, as Scripture says. In this life and in eternity. And here we have these two conflicting kingdoms. We have these realities that are clashing with one another all the time. Ephesians 6 speaks to an extent about that. It says, a final word, just at the end of the book of Ephesians. That's why it's final. It's sort of the last chapter there. It says, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. See, there he goes and he mentions different categories of spiritual beings, spiritual entities. Some of us, as uncomfortable as we are with the devil, we're even more uncomfortable with the idea of spiritual entities, even more so of demonic spiritual entities. I love when we read Scripture and we get confronted with uncomfortable truths. One of the uncomfortable truths in Scripture is that the devil is all over it. And demons are all over it. And they didn't suddenly disappear off the planet the day you got born. It speaks here about evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. That you and I, as we live here, there's a seen world. There's stuff all around of us that we can see, most of us hopefully. But there's stuff going on in the same space all around us in a different dimension that you and I can't see. Not with our natural eyes, at least. And there are evil rulers and authorities. Principalities is a different word for them. It speaks about mighty powers in this dark world. Evil spirits which dwell in the heavenly places. In the Liberty Seminar, to an extent, we deal with some of these realities. Some of you need to go on a mission and to Africa, the Middle East, the Near East. There where spiritual realm stuff isn't stuck under a lid and hidden, made as if it's not true. See, one of the things we need to tell ourselves as Christians is we are spirit beings. We are led by a Holy Spirit. And as long as we buy into the modern humanistic westernized notion that there is no spirit, we are missing out on so much of the truth that God holds before us. Some of us need to go on a mission and just see the realities of some of these spiritual things. Some of us have been engaged in occultic practices around. You know how it works? Glassy, glassy, and all of this stuff. Please don't be stupid and go and play around with it. But you know why it works? Because demons are real. Some of you have been involved in things like astral projection, where you physically get out of your own body and you go somewhere else. Some have been victims of it, or sort of the games around that, and you don't even know. You wake up in the middle of the night and you don't know what's going on, except you know somebody or something is strangling you. Come, by show of hands, who's experienced a moment like that? It's not a weird thing, it happens all the time. My daughter just turned 3, I remember specifically, and she started having these things in the middle of the night. We figured out what was going on. She'd wake up in just this fit of fear. Can't breathe, can't speak. Something strangling her in the middle of the night. Someone's astral projecting into her room. We taught her the answer. We just said, gaan weg in Jesus' naam. So my wife and I will be sleeping and we'll hear, gaan weg in Jesus' naam. No fit of fear. Just sleep further. The power of the name of Jesus that a 3-year-old gets. But the reality of spiritual realm. Remember at one stage, that same room, sort of around that same time, my kids didn't want to go to bed. They were afraid, they didn't want to go to a room. We walk into the room, we say, what's wrong? And they say, no, there's the elephant. I say, what elephant? They both point to this independently, the same place, the same corner of the room. They say, there's an elephant standing there. Another day, there were monkeys jumping through the window. Jumping on them, wanting to harass them. See, different elements, different embodiments, manifestations of spiritual beings coming to harass, seeking windows to sow fear into their lives. So for those of us who are parents, it's so important that we not only pray for our children, but from a young age, we teach them spiritual principles. Some of you, as I'm talking now, there are moments like that in your life that you can relate to. We engaged with something in the spirit, except you didn't necessarily know what was going on. It speaks about the evil spirits in heavenly places. And then it carries on. It says, how do we respond? Well, we pray in the spirit. We pray in tongues. Some of us are so afraid of praying in tongues. I want to encourage you, do it often. Do it regularly. If you haven't been filled in the Holy Spirit, come afterwards. We'll pray with you and you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You can learn to pray in the spirit, because you know the only way that you engage in the spirit is in the spirit. We can't engage spiritual realities with natural faculties. We have to allow our spirit man to stand up and to step into those positions that God wants us to be in. Just pray at all times and on every occasion. This is within the context of the evil spirits and the powers that are ruling in the different world. This is just a couple of verses later. On every occasion, stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. In Matthew 11, Jesus brings his disciples a stark reminder. He says, guys, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, it suffers violence. And the violent take it by force. What he's speaking about there is a clash, a battle of two kingdoms. A kingdom of righteousness and a kingdom of injustice. A kingdom of healing and restoration, a kingdom of destruction. And they're clashing, and they're clashing all the time. Not only are there evil spirits at work in our day-to-day lives around us and jumping through windows and wanting to be stupid. Those are the small guys in the kingdom. In the book of Daniel, we get one of those unique glimpses into the heavenly realm. And Daniel writes down this vision in Daniel chapter 10. He says, when this vision came to me, I, Daniel, had been in mourning for 3 whole weeks. All that time I'd eaten no rich food. No meat or wine crossed my lips, and I say he wasn't drunk, for those of you who are thinking, okay. And I used no fragrant lotions until those 3 weeks had passed. On April 23, as I was standing on the bank of the great Tigris River, I looked up and saw a man dressed in linen clothing with a belt of pure gold around his waist. His body looked like a precious gem. His face flashed like lightning and his eyes flamed like torches. His arms and his feet shone like polished bronze and his voice roared like a vast multitude of people. Only I, Daniel, saw this vision. The men with me saw nothing, but they were suddenly terrified and ran away to hide. They were aware of some spiritual activity going on. They didn't see it, but they fled from it. So I was left there all alone to see this amazing vision. My strength left me. My face grew deathly pale and I felt very weak. Then I heard the man speak, and when I heard the sound of his voice, I fainted and lay there with my face to the ground. Just then a hand touched me and lifted me up, still trembling, to my hands and knees. And the man said to me, Daniel, you're very precious to God. So listen carefully to what I have to say to you. Stand up, for I have been sent to you. See, this is a pretty serious guy that he's met. He meets somebody who at the sight of him, he falls down. The guy starts to speak and he thinks he's dying. I haven't been in a situation like that, but that's a pretty awesome person in the pure sense of the word to be around. Can you imagine the middle of the night, someone like this standing within your room? You literally, this doesn't look like a person that I've seen ever before. Because it doesn't look like a person. He looks totally unique and totally different. And when he speaks, I begin to tremble. Watch what he says here. Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I came in answer to your prayer, but But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, which literally means chief princes, came to help me. I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. That's a unique glimpse. God sends an angel to bring a message to Daniel. On the way, the prince of Persia, the spiritual overseer from the kingdom of darkness of Persia, sets up a roadblock. I don't know how the mechanics works. I don't have insight into all of that stuff. But there's an angel wanting to come here. And somehow, not a little baboon demon jumping through a window. A prince of an entire territory gets in the way and he says to Michael, "Michael, you're not coming into my territory." And there, right there, they have a fight. Like a big sword fight type thing. And this guy is fighting alone and he needs to get to Daniel. And then what happens? The archangel Michael comes to support him. And they sort of tag team, and Michael carries on with the fight, and he leaves him there. Nice buddy. Hey. Middle of the war. I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Not having coffee, they weren't kind of having a tea party together. In other words, while I'm here, Michael is busy fighting something in the spiritual realm. So that I can bring this message to you. Now I'm here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was speaking to me, I looked down at the ground, unable to say a word. Then the one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing in front of me, "I am filled with anguish because of the vision I have seen, my Lord, and I'm very weak. How can someone like me, your servant, talk to you, my Lord? My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe." Then the one who looked like a man touched me again. I felt my strength returning. He said, "Don't be afraid, for you are very precious to God. Peace. Be encouraged. Be strong." As he spoke these words to me, I suddenly felt stronger and said to him, "Please speak to me, my Lord, for you have strengthened me." He replied, "Do you know why I have come? Soon I must return to fight against the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. After that, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Greece will come. Meanwhile, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth." And then in parenthesis, "No one helps me against these spirit princes except Michael, your spirit prince." Makes us think a little bit different about the times and the seasons where we live. See, one of the challenges about a message like this is we could spend hours talking about the practicalities of it today and how that looks. Unfortunately, we don't have the time. But fortunately, you do have the Spirit of the living God. He can give you the wisdom. What I'm wanting to do is just help us to resume and to refocus on an area that we probably don't always look at. It's not often hard to see what the spirit prince of South Africa or whatever they would call him around here is busy doing. You just pick up a newspaper. There's a whole bunch of stuff. Some of you may have noticed how it's like sometimes all of a sudden something just becomes prevalent. It's like suddenly people just en masse began to act in a certain way and they never did that way before. Have any of you ever seen that before and been puzzled by that behavior of humans? Yes, it's puzzling, but it's not puzzling when we understand that there's a spiritual dimension to what is happening here. There's a spiritual dimension over various areas, over territories, over smaller territories and over bigger territories. And they have a plan, scripture, we spoke about them. They have strategies. They have schemes. They're devising how do we continue to destroy. One of the biggest and the strongest in the westernized world today in which we predominantly fall part of is a spirit that's been sent to sow rampant sexual immorality and to make it normal. You don't even have to go too far to look at the craziest types of sexual immorality that's happening all around, and we're beginning to call it normal. It's not normal, it's abnormal. But there's a spirit at work to destroy. So you'll go, and some of you have done missions. It's incredible how you can walk into a spiritual environment. You can walk into a new town, drive in, fly in, whatever it is, a new country, and all of a sudden, it just feels different. It doesn't just feel different because the people dress different and they speak a different language. My prayer works different here. The way we worship works different here. The way we engage and evangelize, it works different here. The way we preach works different here. Why? Because there are different spiritual authorities that we have to learn to contend with. See, we are faced with a simple reality as believers. Let me read the next. I'm running ahead of myself. Let me read the next verse and then I'll get into that. Paul writes to Timothy. Says, Timothy, I've got bad news for you. You must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then he gives this really interesting verse 4. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. He says, Timothy, you're in a war. If you're in the early 1940s living in Europe, some of you missed that, that's when World War II was happening, okay? In Europe, there's a big, massive war going on. Do you know what? You don't get to choose whether you want to be part of the war or not. Your choice is simply, do I actively engage or do I try and hide? But life can't carry on as normal. If you're in London and the Luftwaffe are bringing all those bombs night after night after night, bombing London, I've got two choices. I can either dig a bomb shelter and go hide in a bomb shelter, or I can engage actively to fight this thing. You're just sitting around in my house. It's not a viable option for me or my family. Just sitting around in my villa in Italy or in France when the German troops are on the way and the tanks come around, it's not an option. I've got to decide, either I run and I hide, or I have to find some way in which to engage. As Christians, there's no difference. You and I, as believers, often miss this, often forget this, can't contextualize so much that goes on in our lives because we don't have the discipline of stepping back and saying, wait a minute. This thing that's going on right here has got absolutely nothing to do with me. There are kingdoms, eternal kingdoms at war. And they're warring over my life and for my life and for my friend's life, for my cousin's life, for my colleague's life. How am I engaging with that? Am I entangling myself with the cares and the affairs of this life? Or do I realize, but wait a minute, the stuff of this life, when there's a war going on, really isn't where I'm meant to be putting my attention. We're almost done, and then we're going to pray with some of us tonight. Because in Joshua chapter 5, this is the story of the people of Israel. They've been in slavery for hundreds of years in Egypt. Eventually, with Moses, God comes and he sets them free, and they go into the wilderness, and they go through the Red Sea. God splits the Red Sea. They walk through it. We sing that beautiful song, You Split the Sea So I Can Walk Right Through It. I'm still not quite sure around the theology about that. I love the song, but I don't know about you. You split the sea so I can walk right through it. I don't quite know where that happened or how that happened. But anyway, I haven't walked through it, so it's kind of hard for me to sing it. But he did split the sea so they, the whole nation, together could walk through it. And the whole nation heads into the wilderness. And then they get stupid, and for 40 years they walk around in the wilderness. And then eventually God says, come, I want to use you guys. I have a country prepared for you, and I want you guys to go to that country. And he calls Joshua. He says, Joshua, the first country, or the first city that we need to take. Because you know, sometimes we miss this. The Israelites had a promised land waiting for them. But they didn't walk into the promised land and just live there. There was a kingdom that needed to advance. And very few kingdoms just willfully surrender territory. See, the kingdoms of the world and the kingdoms that we're talking about here are not so much physical property and space, although they're important in the eyes of God, but it's people, hearts. Can I tell you one of the scariest scriptures to me, and I don't understand it all, except I know it scares the living daylights out of me. It's in Revelation where it says that in the last day, the traders will be trading with the hearts and souls of men. You know what people are going to be selling? Souls of people, buying and selling. When I look around now, I see glimpses of that happening already. People selling people. See the kingdoms that are clashing, and we can step around, we can step away from that and say, all I'm interested in is my Bible study and my personal time with the Lord. I'm interested in my little space. As long as my little space is okay, then I'm okay. See, the moment we do that, we're denying so much of the reality. That it's impossible for me to just have nice, get into my house, lock the door and say, oh, this is nice, have a nice worship time with my kiddies and have a great time. And not be aware of the fact that there right now are kingdoms fighting over the lives of people all around. That right now, today, as we live in this country, about 700 kids were murdered. And we don't do anything about it. Can I shock you guys a little bit more? You know, in America, 9/11 was tragic, don't get me wrong. 9/11, every life that got lost there was incredible, incredible tragedy. It changed and shaped the direction of modern history that day. Does anyone know how many people died in 9/11, roughly? About 3,000. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. Do you know every day in the United States they kill at least 3,000 kids? No one says anything about that. 3,000 people die in a terrorist attack, the whole course of modern history gets changed. 3,000 kids get killed today, and we're comfortable with it. And now the latest thing that's coming, now they're selling those kids' body parts. Planned Parenthood. Go Google that a little bit. They bought the kids, kill the kids, and then sell the body parts for profit. See, we're in a debauch, crazy world. You and I as believers don't have the luxury of saying, you know, as long as I'm having a great worship time and my Bible study and Jesus is speaking to me, I'm going to be happy. See, the moment we step into that, we're denying the reality of the kingdom of God. You want to know why I serve God? Because he's the king. I love the fact that he loves me. That's pretty incredible that there's a king who loves me. But I've been confronted with this question often. If God, Jesus, didn't love me, would I serve him? Well, yes, I would, because he's still the king. He's still the ruler and the creator of everything. Would he still be worthy of my life? Yes. Our westernized world, God, we don't buy into that thing because we think it's all about me and my human rights. See, there's a king and two kingdoms. Jesus at one stage, he says to his disciples, you've got a really simple choice to make in life. It's a very simple choice. You are for me or you are against me. You know, if you're in the Middle East today you are for ISIL or you're against ISIL. There isn't an option in between the two. You can't say, hey guys, let me think about it. I'll come back to you in a week's time. In a week's time, your head's gone already. You're for Christ or we're against Christ. We're for the purposes of Jesus or we're not for the purposes of Jesus. Jesus comes so clearly and he separates. He says, this side or this side. There's nothing in between. This is the context within which he's speaking. He says there are two kingdoms actively at war against each other. Sitting in the middle isn't an option. Comes back to my question, why do we serve God? Why do we go to prayer on Thursday mornings? Why do we go to small group? Why do we come to church? Why do we go to first Monday prayer? Why do we fast? You see, there's a place where we do it and it's a beautiful place for us to grow in, where I do it because I'm growing, I'm experiencing Jesus because I'm doing it. There's a place of maturity we step into where we say, do you know why I'm picking up my gun? Because there are German forces on the way. And if we don't go and line these streets, it's not that I'm going to be wiped out. We're all going to be wiped out. Some of you have watched the Patriot movie, a beautiful example of that. The guys sitting together and they're just saying, listen, I don't have an option but to put my life on the line, because if I don't put my life on the line, that implicitly means I surrender the lives of my whole family, and that's not an option. See, we step into the kingdom of God and we miss sometimes that God hasn't called us to a place of comfort and improving our life. He's called us to step into the kingdom of the living God. And the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take that kingdom by force and then take it forward. And now we're back with Joshua, and Joshua is about to go and step into the promised land where there's Jericho. And Joshua is sort of by himself, and he's having a moment thinking about he's going to lead this whole nation into war for the first time. That nation had never seen war up there. They'd just been slaves. He's about to lead them into war. 80-year-old man at least. And he stops there and he has an encounter with Jesus. And he asks Jesus the question that you and I often ask Jesus. And he says, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? God, are you for me or are you against me? How many of you asked God that question? God, are you for me? And I love that song, Biblical Truth, sing it, proclaim it. If God is for us, who can be against us? But there's a big if there, just by the way. Sometimes we need to just deal with an if question first. If God is for me, then who can be against me? And he comes and he asks that question, God, are you for me or are you against me? Because if you're against me, I'm in trouble. I love God's answer. No. Are you for me or against me? No. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have come. And Joshua immediately recognizes something and he falls on his face to the earth and he worshipped. He said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. You see, Joshua has a rude awakening here. Joshua says, Jesus, are you for me or are you against me? This fight we're about to go, are you with us? God, I'm not interested if I'm for you or I'm against you. I'm the commander of the hosts of heaven. Joshua, can we flip that question around a little bit? Are you for me or against me? Joshua, who's leading this fight that we're about to enter into? If you want to lead it, you're welcome. Or we can step and say, but God, I'm for you. You know the Lord of hosts? You know what that means? The hosts, part of the Lord of hosts, we love the word. It means the armies of heaven. Some of my favorite passages are in Revelation, Revelation 11 and Revelation 1, Revelation 19, I think, as well, where there's these beautiful descriptions of Jesus, and you know what he's doing? He's riding on a white horse, and he's got armies, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of angels riding on horses around behind him. Do you know where they're going? Not to hug you and me in our quiet time. I'm not knocking quiet time. Please don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me at all. Some of you may be there. That's important. I said that our intimate time with God is so crucial. We miss that. We miss everything that Jesus has won for us. But there's a place of maturity as believers where we step up and we say, listen, there's a kingdom advancing. Or sadly, at times, a kingdom that's not advancing. Am I engaged in warfare or am I stepping back? Am I sitting and am I wrestling? Am I saying, God, are you for me or are you against me? Or am I falling on my face saying, what does the Lord say to his servants? This is your fight. Whether we win or lose, we're doing whatever you want to do the way you want to do this, God. We're engaging in the spiritual dynamics. See, this evening I'm talking a little bit about us surrendering lordship to Christ, but I'm wanting us to remind ourselves that what we see around us is such a small part of the picture. That there are powers and principalities at play. That there is, right now, in this moment, you think there's a war going on in the Middle East over Syria and Iraq, in the natural? I would love to be able to put on some spiritual glasses and go fly over there and see the activity in the heavens around that area. Because you know what that fight's all about? The hearts and souls of people. It's about contending for the Christian faith. ISIL has one desire, and they want to wipe Christianity off the planet. That's their one desire. It's not hard to see. Just go Google the videos they put on. Whose heads are they chopping off? Christians. See, there are kingdoms at play, and just between you and me, there is no reason apart from the grace of God and the power of the God who we serve. I'm not trying to make us afraid at all tonight. But we need to be honest about the realities that if the church of Jesus is going to continue to remain dormant, stuck in our Bible study focused only around that, there is no reason why ISIL isn't going to be the Islamic State of Iraq and South Africa within the next 10 or 15 or 50 or whatever it is years. We're not exempt from the schemes of the wicked one to destroy. And if it's not the Islamic State that's destroying, then it's the divorce that's destroying. If divorce isn't destroying, then it's ourselves. I mean, we don't probably need too much help from the Middle East. We can do it pretty well ourselves. Blow up each other, kill each other, shoot each other. And that's where Ephesians come in. He says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. You see, our fight isn't so much about extreme people on either side of the political spectrum, or whatever it may be, around the individuals. Our fight is against the spiritual forces of wickedness that are driving those individuals, that have taken them captive to do his will. And as long as we as Christians are going to get upset about this politician said that or that politician said that, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in that. I'm saying as long as we're upset about that and we miss the reality of stepping back and realizing our fight is not against the flesh and the blood, we're never going to win the fight. We need to engage in the flesh and blood fight. We need to engage like they're doing and get involved in politics on campus and nationally and say, listen, we're going to fight for the rights of what is right. Which sometimes is an explicitly Christian thing, but sometimes it's just an explicitly right thing. Hey, we're going to stand up and we're going to do what's right. There's an education curriculum. You know, every now and again, Christians get all upset about education and what's happening in our education curriculum. You know what? By the time we get to the fight, when it happens here in the classroom, we've lost it. Because that fight isn't fought. The fight's fought 10 years earlier when the curriculum's being written. If Christians aren't going to wake up to that and get involved in the spiritual dynamics, praying into that, being involved where the decisions are made, there's a kingdom of heaven that suffers violence. But you know the opposite is also true, and the great thing that history tells us over the last 2,000 years, that nothing has spread as successfully, as quickly, and stood the test of time as much as the kingdom of God. Go find one other institution in this planet that's 2,000 years old. It doesn't exist. The people that we read about, the contemporaries of, I mean, the Roman Empire is a great example, but the contemporaries of the church of Paul and Peter and the guys who were around them, all of the institutions they were part of, they don't exist anymore. The church does. The people of God do and will continue to. But it is important that we as the people of God begin to stand up and realize the mandate that God places upon us. Some of us tonight, we need to pray and we need to stand up and we need to pray and say, Jesus, I've followed you for a great time, but I've never enlisted. There's a war going on and I'm just trying to dodge bullets and just hope a bullet doesn't hit me. But tonight I'm stopping running away and I'm going to get involved. I'm going to begin to stand up for what is right. I'm going to begin to stand up for what is true. I'm going to make a difference there where I get to make a difference. I'm going to be a voice for the last and the least of these. That if someone picks on my guy in class who shouldn't be picked on for whatever it is, reason, not that anyone should ever be picked on, but he doesn't have the voice to stand up for himself, I'll be his voice. In the hospital where the kids are being killed, I'm going to be a voice for the dead kid that someone wants to murder. Because that's a life that's being stolen before it even has a chance. So love so many of the testimonies of the doctors in that church. One of the doctors, she works in Paul now, a good friend of ours. And she tells me how what they began to do. And she realized that no mom who's ever seen a kid is going to kill the kid. They didn't know what they did. They said, listen, and someone else can do the abortion, but before you go for the abortion, can we just give you a sonar, an ultrasound? And the mom sees the kid. The mom doesn't go to the abortion room. The mom leaves the hospital. They've seen the heart. They've seen the life within them. You see, if there's no one standing up fighting for that kid, then who is? What's happening is we're giving more and more territory, surrendering it. So many places that you and I as Christians can begin to stand up, but you know why we're not? Because we love our little safe space. My little comfortable place. And God says, wait a minute. You serve me. That's awesome. That's great. You love me. You worship me. You give everything for me. I love that. But step back a little bit and let's talk about which kingdom is coming. And if an enemy's kingdom, is it coming because of me or despite me? Am I willing to put my life, my career, my reputation on the line for the sake of the kingdom? Or am I holding back to what is comfortable and what is nice? This evening, God's going to do some business, and he's doing business in some of our hearts around that. In closing, I want us to read Revelation 11 because it's good to know how the story ends. Remember, we started with why did Jesus come? For the kingdoms of this world and their glory. It was offered to him on a plate. He said no. He's going to fight for them. He's going to take them the right way. And then look here in Revelation 11. Then the seventh angel sounded. There were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Can we stand?
Speak, you give power to the weak, you raise dead men to their feet, you are strong, Lord.
Thank you for listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming his glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.